Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated.
Before we take a look at our passage from Galatians this morning, I'd like to have a brief pastoral moment with us together as a family of faith this morning and offer a prayer. One of the most humbling things about my role here is that I am not the first pastor or the second pastor at the chapel. I had nothing to do with the founding of this place, which means that I have the humbling responsibility to stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before and have built a tremendous foundation of faith here. And that is especially true with the two pastors that preceded me, Dick Woodward and Bill Warrick. Dick Woodward has since passed away, and Bill Warrick is very sick right now, and he needs our prayers. He just returned from a 70-day stay at MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. He went for a routine checkup. He's been battling cancer for some time and ended up in the hospital for 70 days down there. And I would like to ask us as a family of faith to pray for Bill, to pray for Lindy, his wife, the entire Warrick family. And I was texting with Lindy last night, and she certainly appreciates the prayers and the concerns. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for those who have helped us build such a tremendous foundation at the church here at the chapel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now boldly as you have asked us to come, as you told your disciples to never cease praying and to not give up hope. We come to you now because you have asked us to come and given us access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. We approach you now and ask for healing in Bill Warrick's life. Lord Jesus, we know it has been a tremendous battle against this disease, cancer, and we pray that you would bring healing in these moments. We pray that in addition to healing, you would provide some of this fruit of the Spirit that we just read about, especially patience, Lord Jesus, gentleness in difficult moments. We pray for Bill's wife, Lindy, as she cares for Bill. We pray for great strength and perseverance for her as well, and the entire Warrick family, their daughters, Molly and Laura and Kate, that somehow in the midst of this trial, you would continue to unite them in love for you and in love for one another. We lift the Warwick family up to you now, and we pray the words of Psalm 121 from your holy word. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. It's good to be a family of faith together sometimes and to pause for those family moments. Now let's turn our attention to the book of Galatians. Claude preached on how we are to receive the Holy Spirit from the book of Galatians last week, and I'll continue on in the book of Galatians talking about walking in the Spirit this morning. But as we particularly focus in on Galatians chapter 5, I want to zoom out and help us understand the big picture of what's going on in Galatians. The book of Galatians describes a great conflict. It's a conflict of gospel and law. There's a conflict that's described, conflict of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter. There's a conflict that Paul describes about Sarah and Hagar, all the way from the Old Testament connected to Abraham. And that conflict manifests itself in a conflict between Jerusalem above, Paul says, and Jerusalem that is below. And there's all of this conflict all throughout the book of Galatians. And this conflict creates conflict in the congregation. Not only is it gospel and law and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, now the congregation, congregant and congregant, have turned on one another in this great conflict. You can see it right there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." He says in 5:26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So this great conflict in the book of Galatians that Paul describes that has now spilled over in a conflict to the congregation, Paul wants to be clear that there's actually a conflict beneath this conflict. The conflict beneath the conflict. If you've ever been in a divisive situation, you know that there's what I would call the thing behind the thing, the issue behind the issue. And Paul is clear, there's a conflict beneath this conflict, and it's this: the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Galatians 5:17 puts it like this: "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another." This is the conflict behind the conflict: flesh, spirit. This word flesh that Paul uses, he uses it throughout his writings, and it probably needs a little definition around it. It's the Greek word sarx, and it gets translated in different ways because sometimes it's difficult to understand. So here's a definition to help us understand the depth of this word. When Paul says desires of the flesh, what he really means, this is from a biblical scholar named Timothy George. He writes this: "Flesh refers to fallen human nature, the center of human pride and self-willing. Flesh is the arena of indulgence and self-willing, the locale in which the ultimate sin reveals itself to be the false assumption of receiving life not as the gift of the Creator, but procuring it by one's own power, of living from one's own self rather than from God." This is the ultimate sin, these desires of the flesh, the ultimate sin: to live from one's self rather than from God. I think there's a lot to unpack there that might take some time to unpack. So let me just see if I can put it a little more simply. Here's what flesh is. Flesh is my way with my power. That's what it is. Flesh is when I go my way under my power in contrast with the desires of the Spirit, which would be God's way. And when you go God's way, guess what? You get God's power as well. And Paul is clear that this conflict of the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit, this is the conflict beneath the conflict. And this conflict touches every aspect of our lives. And that's why he gives this expansive list when he says the works of the flesh are evident. And then he lists some of them off. He says this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This touches all of these different aspects of our life. They can be categorized in four areas. Sexual, these works of the flesh that pertain to our sexual life, our religious life, our relational life, and just excess in general. And I think what often happens when we read a list like this, our eyes sort of are attracted to certain words on the list, and we see the word orgies, and we go, "Ooh, orgies, I'm good, you know. I'm just naming the elephant in the room here, okay?" You go, "Well, if Paul's talking about orgies, then, you know, I guess I'm okay." But if you look at this list, it's 15 items. 15 items. Where is the greatest number of items listed? In what category? Sexual, religious, relational, or general excess? Relational. 8 of the 15 are right there. Things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. And I wish I could say that these characterize the world like some of the other things on this list. But too often, if you've been in the church for long enough, you know that churches are filled with rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Make no mistake about it. We're all a part of this list. And as you see, as Paul talks about the works of the flesh as it relates to our sexual lives, he uses a term that really speaks across the language that Paul is writing in Greek into our language today. The Greek word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, and it refers to any sexual activity outside of God's design for which his gift of sexuality would be enjoyed in the context of marriage between one man and one woman for life. And Paul's saying people are going outside of it. Sexuality was a gift. It was a gift to be enjoyed. But like so many gifts, they have to be enjoyed and understood in the appropriate context to guard the goodness of the gift in marriage between one man and one woman for life. And when Paul says sexual immorality, it refers to anything outside of that, up to and including the word that is connected to his Greek word in our English language, pornography. If you think that, again, you see certain things in the list and go, "Oh, well, I don't do that. I'm not sure this list is relevant from Galatia to now," consider this. On the internet, pornographic websites are viewed more often than Facebook and Amazon combined. The works of the flesh are evident in our culture today, and yes, in our churches as well. It's a great conflict. It's the conflict beneath the conflict. And Paul says, here's the works of the flesh, but I'm also going to tell you about the fruit of the Spirit. And you read these things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And you think, I can't think of two lists that would be in greater conflict than those two lists. It's the conflict beneath all conflicts in our world. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. I got to see a conflict play out this week. It was kind of a safe conflict. It was a confined conflict. It was a conflict that could even be enjoyable to watch. My dad called me up a couple weeks ago, and he said, May 16th, whatever you are doing, I need you to clear your calendar. It doesn't matter what it is. Just drop it. Erase the calendar. Call the person. Say you can't come. May 16th. And he was so serious about it. I thought, what is going on? Did someone die and we're going to have to go to a funeral on May 16th? He said, Mets, Nats, Washington, D.C., we're going. And so there we were. This Thursday, Washington, D.C., right there. I got some time with George Washington there before he ran around the bases, and my dad settled into some great seats for a great game, and it was a conflict, again, with some nice boundaries around that conflict, as all sports are, a nice beginning and an end to the conflict. But I was nervous because at first the conflict didn't go very well for my team, the New York Mets. The Nats scored 4 runs in the first inning, and I thought, okay, not much of a conflict here. But the Mets came back, tie up the game. And then I'm all excited and we're cheering. Come on, let's go, Mets. And then the Nats hit another home run. They go up by 2 and I go, oh, we're going to lose. But it comes to the top of the 9th. And Robinson Cano, one of my favorite players, is up to bat. Okay? And Robinson Cano gets a single with 2 outs to load the bases. We're down by 2 runs. Down by 2 runs, 2 outs. Cano gets a single. Bases are loaded. A hit could tie the game. The only problem here was the next guy that was coming to bat was no Robinson Cano. His name was Keon Broxton, and he was a sub for Michael Conforto. How do you know he was? How do I know he was a sub? I keep score. Okay, this is I'm engaged with the game here. So in the 8th inning, Michael Conforto, the outfielder, the left fielder for the Mets, runs into Robinson Cano and is concussed. And he has to leave the game. And they have to replace him with some guy I've never heard of named Keon Broxton. He strolls to the plate, 2 outs, top of the 9th. Bases loaded, and I glance up at the scoreboard. He has a 143 batting average. Now, I had some people at the first service. They go, what does 143 mean? I go, what is happening to our country? What is 143? Okay, so this is Trav teaching baseball right before your eyes, okay? The best you can bat is 1,000, and then you have percentages of 1,000, 143. It's about 14%. It's the only time this guy gets a hit, 14% of the time. Really good hitters are about 300. The best anyone's ever done is 400, Ted Williams, and Keon Broxton is no Ted Williams. So I'm going, this is not gonna end well. Maybe Keon needs a little encouragement, needs a little advice. So I look out to the outfield for, does Keon have any inspiration? And in the outfield, there's this sign, swing big. Keon swung big, all right, for strike 3, and the game was over. Not only was the game over, but next day in the paper, Keon's career was also over at that point. And here is the deal. When it comes to the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, I think many of us feel like we're batting about 143. There's this great conflict out there, and I understand the conflict. I can read these 2 lists, and I can see how often I exhibit patience and love and kindness and goodness, and how often I'm engaged in strife and dissension and envy. And I'm batting 143, and I don't know what I should do. The only advice the world has so often is the same advice that Nationals Park gave Keon. Swing big. Try harder. Just give it a little more effort. But we never seem to get better in this conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. But the Apostle Paul assures us there is a way to conquer this conflict. In fact, he states it in the form of a conditional promise. It's actually a promise. If this, then that. It's in verse 16 of our passage, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not. It's a promise. You won't do it. You will not desire. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The phrase is actually quite strong in the Greek language in which Paul is writing. He uses a word that is the strongest way possible to say something in the negative. It might be translated more literally like this. But I say, by the Spirit walk, and the lust of the flesh, absolutely not could you perform. That's what Paul's saying. But I say, by the Spirit walk, and the lust of the flesh, absolutely not could you perform. And if you're wondering what the HRT is, it's the Hunter Rue translation. Hunter Rue is one of our associate pastors. He's quite good with the Greek language. It's the strongest way to say, no way, absolutely not. And so here's what Galatians 5:13 to 26 is all about. The Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with his fruit. It's a promise. It's not, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to help you move from a 143 batting average to you're going to get above the Mendoza line and you're going to be doing okay. And if you want to know what the Mendoza line is, you got to come talk to me after church. You're going to just do a little better. And maybe you're never going to be a Ted Williams batting 400, but you're going to be pretty good. No, the Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with his fruit. You might say, well, how does this work? Then why do I still feel like I'm batting 143 in my life? Well, in the rest of the passage, Paul offers what I'll call four pictures to possess the promise. Four pictures to possess the promise. He shows us, here's how it works. Here's how the Holy Spirit is going to replace your flesh with his fruit. And he gives us four pictures. Number one, walk by the Spirit. Number two, be led by the Spirit. Number three, live by the Spirit. And number four, keep in step with the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will conquer the conflict. Let's unpack these one at a time and see what they mean and how we can apply them to our lives. Number one, walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, Paul admonishes us. And you see, walking is a picture of something we do every day. It is constant. It is ordinary. We walk into work. We walk into the grocery store. We walk our dogs. Getting just about anywhere requires walking. And Paul uses this picture, he gives us this word picture, and I think if we're to apply it, if we're going to operationalize walking in the Spirit in our lives, it will require that we slow down. Notice, Paul did not say, run in the Spirit. Paul did not say, fly in the Spirit. Paul did not say, get launched in the Spirit. He said, walk. Which requires slowness. And you pick up on church advertising language sometime and you often won't hear the word walk. I hear the word launch all the time when churches are trying to do things and accomplish things and get people to show up and stuff. They go, we're going to launch this, we're going to launch that. This is why you plant a church. You don't launch a church. You plant it. It takes time to grow. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, walking requires us to slow down, and slowing down helps us notice things. That's why I think Paul draws this picture for us of walking, because when you slow down, you can see more. And I've experienced this. I've told you I often try to bike to work to get a little exercise. And I wanted to this week, knowing I had this passage, I thought I should try to walk to work one day and see how much more I notice I notice a lot more from driving to biking. How much more would I notice from biking to walking? But ironically, I didn't have any time. So didn't get to walk to work this week. My dad had me in D.C. But I do bike to work quite often. And I'll tell you, from biking to work, I've noticed things. I know where the muskrat lives on Route 5. I know the letters that the utility company paints on the road. Every once in a while, there's a TS painted on the road. I go, what does that mean to the utility company? Those are my initials. And one time I noticed there are horses on Route 5. Do you know this? There are horses on Route 5, and I was explaining this to someone. As I was biking, and I saw these horses. I go, I can't believe it. There are horses on Route 5. And they said, where? And I said, you know, at the intersection of 199 and Route 5. They said, no, if there are horses on Route 5, they would have to be, like, way past the chapel. I said, no, right there at the intersection of 199 and Route 5, I noticed, slowing down, being on a bike, not in a car, I noticed there were horses. He said, is that, like, across the street from Taco Bell? And I said, yes, it is. And I took this picture, you're not gonna believe it, standing in the same spot. Taco Bell, horses. Taco Bell, horses. It's amazing how much of what the Holy Spirit wants to show us are we missing simply because we're moving too fast. Let me just say that again. I'm gonna slow down and say that again. How much of what the Holy Spirit wants to show us are we missing simply because we are moving too fast? The Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with His fruit when we walk in the Spirit. Second, Paul says, be led by the Spirit. It's in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led is a picture of someone following another. When you are being led, you are less concerned with your destination and more concerned with staying close to the person that is leading you. And to be led, it's going to require that we submit. Being led requires submission. In John chapter 21, Jesus talks about what it might look like for the apostle Peter to be led as he calls him to be a leader in his church. Jesus says this in John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. You're going to have to be led by me. Following me means I'm going first and you're going to have to submit. Henry Nouwen, in a book called In the Name of Jesus, comments on these words of Jesus to the apostle Peter. And if you're ever like, man, should I... Travis has quotes some books occasionally from the pulpit. Should I ever buy one of those books? You should buy this book. It only takes about an hour to read. If you lead anything, this is a wonderful book, and I try to read it once a year to refocus some different aspects of the leadership work that I have to do. And now in commenting on that passage from John 21 says this, the world says when you were young, you were dependent and could not go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will be able to make your own decisions, go your own way, and control your own destiny. But Jesus has a different vision of maturity. It is the ability and willingness to be led where you would rather not go. Immediately after Peter has been commissioned to be a leader of his sheep, Jesus confronts him with the hard truth that the servant leader is the leader who is being led to unknown, undesirable, and painful places. The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. I am convinced that the conflict between the desires of our flesh and the desires of the Spirit is inflamed every time we refuse to submit. The Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with His fruit when we are led by the Spirit. Third, Paul's third picture that he paints for us, he says, live by the Spirit. Now, to live, one must feast on that which gives life. Basic things like breathing, eating, sleeping. Living by the Spirit means that there is a more fundamental building block for life than any physical act. Living by the Spirit paints a picture of one who finds their ultimate sustenance, their ultimate source of life, the very thing that keeps them alive in the Holy Spirit. And so to live by the Holy Spirit, we must stay connected. Stay connected. There's a Bible verse behind me from John chapter 15. I want to read it to you and the verse that comes before it. We've always said this is the backbone of all theology here at the chapel. John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want us to notice the difference in the language the Apostle Paul uses here in God's Word in the book of Galatians. He talks about the works of the flesh, plural, but then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Works versus fruit. Works is something that we do. Fruit, not something we can make ourselves. Richard Hayes puts it like this. We should observe that Paul is not directly exhorting the Galatians to cultivate these qualities. Rather, he is speaking descriptively, painting a picture of the harvest the Spirit produces. The metaphor of fruit suggests one of Paul's primary points. Fruit cannot be humanly manufactured. You ever thought about that? This fruit of the Spirit, you can't make it on your own. Fruit cannot be humanly manufactured. It can grow only organically as God gives the growth. In this case, through the life-giving energy of the Spirit. By definition, a tree cannot produce fruit on its own. The fruit comes through deep interconnectedness with the soil and water below. Likewise, living by the Spirit means we must declare our own inability to produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own, and instead pursue deep interconnectedness with Jesus Christ, the true vine. And if you're going, okay, I want that, but I'm going to need a little more on that. How does that actually work? This is what we're going to be talking about all summer long. Our summer Bible study will be on prayer this summer and looking at how we can regularly stay connected to Jesus Christ, the true vine. So if you're wondering what happens after Called to Explore on June 16th, I want us to be eager for our summer Bible study on prayer. Because the Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with His fruit when we live by the Spirit. And finally, Paul's fourth picture for us. It's in the same verse when he talks about living by the Spirit. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step has a different connotation than walk. Paul already told us to walk in the Spirit. Why is he now continuing to talk about steps? Well, keeping in step pictures a highly trained army marching together. You could translate the phrase more loosely to something like, get in line with the Spirit. Imagine yourself in grade school again and you're wandering down the hallway and your teacher stops you and says, get in line. That's the image that Paul is painting for us here when he says, keep in step with the Spirit. And so to keep in step with the Spirit, I would say we must stop and start. Stop and start. What do I mean by that? Well, remember back in verse 19 when Paul talked about the works of the flesh? He said the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, it gets translated in other places. You know this, the Apostle Paul is saying. The works of the flesh are obvious. Stop. He's saying the conflict is real, but stop the excuses. Stop the justifying. Stop the denial. And start getting in line with others who are connected to the true vine. There's a stop and start. It's, you know what you're doing is not helping. You know what you're doing is destructive. Stop. Start getting in line with others who are connected to the vine. And I'll talk a little bit more about what that could look like in just a moment when we go to apply this. You see, the Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with his fruit when we keep in step with the Spirit. And so to try to make this very practical, so Paul gives us these four pictures to help us possess this promise that we will not, absolutely not, no, never gratify the desires of the flesh any longer. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, you might want to ask yourself something like this. Where has your life picked up too much speed? When we think about being led by the Spirit, and in what area have you consistently resisted submitting to Jesus? When we talk about living by the Spirit, how can you stay connected to Jesus as the true vine throughout daily life? When we think keep in step with the Spirit, what do you need to stop? What do you need to start? And I want us all to leave this morning with something. I need to stop this, and so I'm going to start going to celebrate recovery on Friday night. I'm going to get in line with other people that are connected to the one true vine, Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to commit to my small group. I'm going to stop all the excuses for why I haven't been able to show up. I'm going to commit. I'm going to say, no matter what, I know relationships are hard. I know relationships are complex. I know relationships bring conflict. I'm committed to these people. I'm going to get in line with them. I'm going to stop this, and I'm going to start committing to church on a regular basis. I'm going to stop all my excuses for why I don't show up consistently. I'm going to get in line. What do you need to stop? The works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. What do you need to start? And if all of this sounds daunting to you, it sounds daunting to me too. If you feel even more aware of your 143 batting average, and remember 143, it's not good. I'm aware of my batting average in this moment as well. And so I want us to hear these final words from the Apostle Paul, from God's word to us. Galatians 5:24, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus. You belong to him. And now he is living in you through the power of his Holy Spirit. And guess what? He bats 1,000. And that's perfect. When you look at his life all throughout Scripture, you see, was Jesus loving? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He went all the way to the cross. Is Jesus joyful for the joy set before him? He endured the cross. Is Jesus patient? He was nailed to the cross saying, "Father, forgive them." In that moment, he showed the greatest patience anyone could have possibly shown. Is Jesus gentle? He said, "Let the little children come to me." Does Jesus have self-control? When Peter cut the soldier's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "I'm healing it back. Have some self-control, Peter." Jesus is batting 1,000. And he lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, let us open ourselves up to him through faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit replaces our flesh with his fruit. So let's walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. Would you please stand for our benediction this morning? I know from Galatians and from my own experience in life, there's a lot of conflict in the world. And if you need prayer for anything that's going on in your life, our prayer team would love to pray with you, would love to pray for these desires of the flesh to become fruit of the Spirit. So as we go, just hear those words again from the Apostle Paul. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Go forth this week knowing that you belong to the God of the universe in Christ Jesus, and he's batting 1,000 on your behalf. Amen. Go in peace.